Today is October 12, 2025. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams, and through the Bible Labs Ministries Recording Studios, we are producing our continued lessons on a look at selected prophetic passages. For the past several weeks, we have been in the book of Daniel, and we are coming close to the end, although we will have another couple of lessons before we are finished with Daniel. Last week, we considered a lot of conflict that did affect Israel during that period between the Old and the New Testament, called sometimes 400 silent years. Nothing silent about them, because those 400 years were prophesied very clearly here in the last chapters of Daniel. Today, we are considering only one king, and he is that infamous Antiochus Epiphanes. You have likely heard of him because of his notorious blasphemy and apostasy that he conducted in the Jewish temple, particularly in the Holy of Holies. Now, this character, Antiochus Epiphanes, is a picture or a forerunner of what we call yet to come the Antichrist that will reign for 7 years just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. We welcome you as we continue on. This is directed for our extended church fellowship, but we're finding, especially in these lessons, it can get a little deeper. Our own people are appreciating them, as it does give them something to go back and review the lesson. These lessons are very involved. We could spend probably a year or more if we wanted to try to take this passage word for word or phrase by phrase, because just a few prophetic words in these chapters can cover a lot of history. But we have chosen to try to keep it condensed, consider the overall, bring out the salient, important points, and not get ourselves bogged down in the weeds or the details. It would be interesting to study this in a great depth, but I don't think it would serve our purposes here on our podcast or to our live audience that we teach every Sunday morning at the First Baptist Church of Troy. Anyway, we're glad that you've joined us by way of this podcast, and just lets us pray together that the Lord will take this lesson and use it however he sees fit in your individual life, and yes, in mine and everyone that listens. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the precision, for the depths of it, for its accuracy. We thank you that it is truth, and it does provide us with the key to eternal life. For in the Old Testament that we're looking at points to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and in the New Testament, it does reflect back, pretty much, the Gospels being an exception there. But we just pray for each and every listener, their hearts be filled with fertile soil that they can receive, and that this would bear forth fruit everlasting. And for myself, I thank you that you have chosen and called and given me the privilege to take your word and to teach it, as they said in Nehemiah, to make the sense of it. So help me to do that in an interesting way. We do not want to be boring. We want to enjoy the word of God as we present it. So give me the strength and the wisdom to do that, and we will thank you and pray praise you as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just quickly review a little bit here of where we have been. As we began in Daniel with the prophecies, the first came to King Nebuchadnezzar. I think a king that would come to know the Lord, but at that point he did not. And God chose him to reveal a basic outline of where time was going from his day all the way to eternity. Now, this is very basic, and a lot of detail is not included, but we noticed in that starting with that kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over, there would be Babylon, followed by Persia, which would be followed by Greece, and then would come the Roman Empire. And as this unfolded, it was described as, in another vision, a unexplainable, horrid beast. We know from these that ultimately there would arise 10 nations, then out of them would come a little horn, and then Jesus would come and establish his everlasting kingdom. Now, that's the very short of it. Today and last week, we concerned ourselves with the Empire of Greece, put together by Alexander the Great, but he died very young, and the kingdom was divided among four generals. Now, last week and this week, we're going to concern ourselves with the north and the south. Every point on the compass was basically assigned to a general of the Greek Empire. And the others got involved a little bit, but primarily we were and are looking at skirmishes between the north and the south. Simply put, there were 9 kings in the north, and they either, with the Roman numeral following them, were named Seleucus or Antiochus. And it's Antiochus, actually the fourth, that we're going to be concerned with today. In the south, 6 kings, all named Ptolemy. Probably oversimplifying it, but that is where we do want to keep it simple. Now, of all of this, Israel is in the middle between them, like a buffer zone, but it continually is taking the brunt of both sides, because for one enemy to pass through to their other enemy, they would have to go through Israel. And they were not nice to them as they passed through, often taken out, as we're going to see today, their anger and their hatred as they would encounter people on their way home. They fought, they killed, they warred, they plundered, they stole, they lied, and other kings would get involved. And we notice, and we'll notice again today, that Rome is starting to emerge. So we're going to begin in Daniel chapter 11 and pick up where we left off last week with verse 21. But let me introduce this a little bit to you. I remind you, we are dealing prophetically about that period between the Old and New Testament called 400 silent years. Now, the prophecy that we're going to deal with today deals with Antiochus Epiphanes. He is a king in Syria, and he is the second son of Antiochus the Great. We looked at him a lot last week, and basically, wherever he went in his local, generally, worldwide speaking here, area, he was for a while conquering everything in sight. But like we're going to see today, everybody that is a world dictator conqueror does meet their defeat eventually. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes came to the throne in 175 BC. It's important to note because we're going to only mention 3 dates, but in our lesson today, this is the starting date. He is the little horn. There were 2, and he is one of them. The other one would be the Antichrist that we study particularly, well, really in all of the many of the prophetic books, but mentioned a lot in the book of Revelation. But this Antiochus is the little horn that was spoken in Daniel chapter 8, and he is a type and symbolic of the future Antichrist. So let's read with verse 21, and we'll go through to verse 24. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Let me just explain to you, this contemptible person is this Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus the Fourth. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his fathers' fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against stronghold, but, get this, only for a time, and I would add appointed time. Okay, let's stop and talk about this. And I'm bringing notes from history from a number of different sources into this to clarify what the Bible in these prophetic verses is saying. As I said, if we wanted to take the time to take every word apart, we would, today's lesson and last week's lesson, find fulfilled prophecy, which is now history. So what's going on here? We are talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth. Now, he usurped the throne from his brother's son, who was assassinated trying to raise taxes for the Romans. They're beginning to show up and emerge during this time, as you will see in verse 20. There was a lot going on, and Rome was holding some of the sons and brothers here, or a couple really, sort of hostage here to make sure that taxes were paid and all that sort of thing, as I understand it. But in all of this political conniving, Antiochus Epiphanes is very deceitful and very flattering. And through a process of manipulation, he got the throne. He became the king. But he was not true to his promises or his word. He would make alliances and then deviate from that. And what would come here, remember, Antiochus is from the north, and their main contender is Egypt. You've got Israel in between. And so as we start out in the verses that we have read you, Egypt's forces are defeated. Now, it speaks there of the Prince of the Covenant murdered. We think this was an high priest, Onias III. And I don't want to go too far with this because it's archaeological material, letters that they found in records. He was in very, very close correspondence with the Spartans. Remember, we talked about that when the Persian king met a pretty hard defeat up there, King Xerxes, that was actually married to Esther. There seems to be some interest and indication, and I'm not going to declare this so until I have a chance to research it more, but the Spartans may have come out of Jewish roots. I found that interesting, but no time to pursue it for this lesson today. Now, Antiochus then made a league or an alliance with Egypt, but through this alliance and the process, he plunders Egypt's riches takes these riches, and there may be some of Israel's riches in here too. He may have plundered them as well. But he used it to bribe or support what I would call traitors. He is a vicious manipulator and treacherous in every way. Let's read on with verse 25. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. Don't forget that phrase. It will come up again in the so what. Verse 28, and he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land, and at the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. Now watch this one. Verse 30. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back. Now watch it. And be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Now you see what's going on here. You got this general warring of Antiochus from the north with Egypt in the south. And there are victories and defeats. And if you get into the details of this history, there are some unusual armies or numbers of the armies that die. And it just does not go as might have been predicted. But did you notice the ships of Kittim? Folks, that's the Roman Navy coming in. And he gets afraid and withdraws. They don't particularly conquer him, but he can't conquer Egypt either. So what does he do? Well, as he withdraws and comes back into Israel, there are some traitorous Jews that he's going to get involved with. But let's just sum up what has happened in these verses. Egypt is attacked again by Antiochus, and Egypt falls due to its traitors. Now, the traitors were more or less counselors. They ate at the king of Egypt's table, and they encouraged Egypt to attack Antiochus. Antiochus set up a conference with two kings, pretending to restore one, but his lies and his deceit prevail. Now, traveling home through Israel, apparently he encountered a revolt going, and he got involved with the traitorous Jews and hit the temple. Now, in all of this process, 80,000 die, 40,000 are captured, and the sacrifices are profaned. And that's going to happen more in the upcoming verses that we're going to look at. A third attack now from Antiochus on Egypt is attempted, but it fails this time, as I already told you, because a Roman fleet has sailed in from Cyprus. So as we said, Antiochus retreats and takes his anger out on Israel. Let's read on and pay very close attention to this next block of verses. Verse 31, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up abomination that makes desolate. You're going to study prophecy, remember that phrase, abomination that makes desolate. It's going to happen here it's going to happen with the future coming Antichrist. Verse 32, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. See, the wise here, just because they're wise and obedient to the Lord, are not spared hardship. Verse 34, when they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble. Now watch this next phrase. So that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits. Here you go again, the appointed time. Now let's talk about this. Aided by rebel Jews, Antiochus takes out his rage. Remember, he's been sent back because he's afraid of the Roman army that was taking Egypt's side. So Antiochus takes his rage out on Israel as he's returning home. Now here's what happens. Worship, remember, going on at the temple with the sacrifices, it is halted. What if we go and worship anywhere? Death. People are slaughtered. Furthermore, a pig is sacrificed on the altar. And if that's not enough, a statue of Zeus is raised in the Holy of Holies. Now, folks, remember, this is a bona fide historical character named Antiochus Epiphanes, but it is a preview of the Antichrist that is yet to come. And as you look ahead to next week's lesson, which is going to begin with verse 36 of Daniel 11, we will be looking at prophecy directly prophesied about the future Antichrist. Anyway, back to Antiochus's time. When this statue of Zeus or idol is raised up in, by the way, in the Holy of Holies, I think we said that. When that happens, that is all that certain of the Jews can take. And that is what is meant here in these verses by the wise. But a Jewish revolt begins. It's led by an aged priest, Mattathias, and his sons. And one notable son is named Judas. Don't bring any New Testament Judases in here. We're over hundreds of years before that time. Now, these men are known, if you understand what we call the apocryphal books, they're known as the Maccabees. I think there's a Maccabees 1 and a Maccabees 2. I'm talking about books. Some translations do put them in between the Old and New Testament. Maccabees means hammer. Now, the Maccabees are victorious. And finally, Antiochus's apostasy, at least, ends, and the date is 165 BC. I told you, this Antiochus Epiphanes came to the throne in 175 BC. So he's had about 10 years here to really plunder and stir stuff up. Something that's interesting, it's not mentioned in the scripture here, but it actually is in one of the Gospels. Jesus refers to the festival, I think it is, of lights. And the holiday Hanukkah, the Jewish holiday Hanukkah, was born to celebrate this victory. And from this point on, well, on for about 100 years, the Maccabees rule Israel. What stops them? When the Romans Romans conquer Israel in 65 BC. Understanding, the Romans were in power, I believe all in part of God's plan, when Jesus was born, ministered, and was crucified. And the church would begin in that era. Now, these so-called 400 silent years are going to be tough. You see this in the scripture. Even for the wise. But did you look in that last verse? So that they may be refined, purified, and made white. Now, with all of the talk on racism, somebody may raise their eyebrows when they read that. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's what the reference is, that and no more. What refines and purifies and makes white? Well, I hate to tell you, but it's the persecution. It's this rough time. The Bible says it was a purifying time. Well, that's our lesson for today. So what? 4 points that I want to make. The first one, all through this, you see appointed times. Folks, I remind you, God is in control. God has been in control. And God has appointed certain times. And if I go back to Genesis, I can add seasons for his own purposes. And I believe somehow utilizing our free will, and yes, the evil forces of the world. God does not cause evil. God does not put it out there. But where it is, he can steer it to serve his own purpose. We see appointed time. What's that got to do to you and me? The blessed hope, the rapture. You see, my next point is world politics has not changed. You see, in these last two lessons today and last week, betrayal, flattery, lies, and downright force by evil dictators. It's no different today. But of all of this, it has its appointed time. It is not forever. And when God says enough is enough, that is when it ends. My third point again, God is still in control. And I'll say this as we close. God did allow Antiochus for his own purposes. It's interesting, if we had time to take all of the stories, well, not stories, it's historic fact, of the number of armies, generals, leaders, kings, whatever, that for whatever reason wanted to get or put an image into that temple. This is not the first time that had been tried, by the way. And every time, we talked about one, I think last week, God stopped it short in its tracks. But somehow, Antiochus was allowed to do very hideous, terrible, abomination, apostasy, just plain evil, defiant things in the temple. And so bad that after the Maccabees conquered, or at least succeeded in driving him out, they had to go through a process of destroying defiled instruments and vessels and totally cleanse that entire temple. And as I said, that is what the holiday Hanukkah is all about. But why would God allow Antiochus in there when he didn't others? Well, I'm guessing. I'm speculating. There may be other purposes too. But I believe one point was so that he would have an illustrative character to warn us and use as a type of the Antichrist that is yet to come. Now, I said us, and I think we need to remember, and we're going to look at this in the prophetic couple of passages we're going to study in the Gospels. But remember, this prophecy here is focused on Israel and the Jew, not the Gentile and the church. I personally believe the Bible teaches the rapture. It raptures the church, the bride of Christ, snatches that bride away, as was a Jewish custom, before the events of the tribulation unfold, and the purpose of that primarily is upon the nation Israel. Yes, I think Gentiles will be saved during that time, but the witness is a total different process. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, and we will look at these things in lessons to come. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that even in all of this misery and war and suffering that we see radiating through, I thank you that you're in control, and even in the darkest times of this past history, you've shown yourself fully in control. As rough times may come, just may we always remember purpose, and even for the church, as you taught in the gospel, it is for that refining. We just thank you, Lord, that you know best, and you are in control of all things. So, Lord, we just thanking you, ask that you take the things that we've just shared, apply them in every heart, personal, in any way that you want to use them. We face uncertain time, and yet, even in these uncertain times, there's rays of hope, there's moments of victory for the gospel. And as we watch this unfold in prophecy that has been fulfilled, may we just take courage in your truth and in the power that you are in control. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.